Well, if you pick up your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's right, I said chapter 8. If you have been here over the last several weeks, you know we've been in chapter 7 for a few weeks. And now we're actually going into chapter 8. And in chapter 8, not only are we going and changing subjects, but or changing chapters, we're actually changing subjects as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, last week I thought Jared did a fantastic job of just tying up and putting a bow on chapter 7 for us. And like I said, it was a different subject. It was a subject of marriage. This is going to be a completely different subject, but a subject that I think that we could all relate to, maybe that we're struggling in our lives. It's the subject of food offered to idols. How many of you are struggling with that? Yeah, I'm not struggling with that either. I haven't struggled with that, well, ever. So, but this is the good news. The good news is that when Paul is dealing with these guys with their struggle with this food offered to idols, he actually sees that their problem is a lot deeper than that. Their problem really isn't as much as food offered to idols as it is with loving the person that's next to them. And that's something we can all relate to, I think. If you remember here, the subject or the context here is that Paul is writing to this Corinthian church. He's in the part of the letter that he is answering their questions. There's subjects that they want him to address. Maybe it's because they're just don't know what to do with it, or there's disagreement inside the church itself on what we should do with these different areas. And he finished, as we just said, he finished in chapter 7, the first set of questions are the subject of marriage. They had a lot of problems with this, had a lot of questions on it. He addresses that. Now he does go into chapter 8, 9, and 10, is dealing with the next issue, which is food sacrificed to idols. But like I said, there's a lot deeper problem than that. It's a problem really of giving up our rights and loving the person next to us that I think we're going to be able to dive into. And yeah, I'm going to be talking about what the subject is here, but I think all of us will be able to look at it and say, I know he's talking about food sacrificed to idols, but I can apply this to something else going on in my life and this relationship that I have with somebody else in your circle. So I hope we're going to be able to do that. So as we go in, we're just going to go verse by verse and just check it out. We're going to go through the whole chapter and just see what God has to say about this. Now, before we actually begin the first verse, let me just give you a little bit of the culture there, why they would be even be asking this question of food offered to idols. There was basically two categories when it came to food offered to idols. The first one, category one, would have been in a worship service, in a temple, where it's to a false deity, and it's actually during a service where they would take an animal, sacrifice it, cook it up, give some of it, dedicate some of it to this false god. They dedicate some of it to the priests of that god, and then they would have a big party, banquet thing, and they would eat in dedication or in worship to this false god. That was category one. That's one context where they would be talking about meat offered to idols. And in that context, if you said, hey, is that right to do? Is that wrong to do? It's pretty clear in Scripture that that is not right to do. That one's a clear one. In Acts chapter 15, the early church, the Church of Jerusalem, actually sent a memo out to all of the other churches and said, stay away from that. Now, there was actually another category. Oh, by the way, Paul even talks about it in chapter 10 here. We're going to get through it in chapter 10. He goes to that context and he says, hey, stay away from it. But there was this second category. The second category was basically everything to do with the leftovers of these worship services. And there were leftovers. They would sacrifice the stuff, they would eat it, they would have leftover meat, leftover food, and they would say, what are we going to do with this? And actually, next to, or even connected to, many of the temples, they had a restaurant or a dining hall that people would come to, and they would actually set up social engagements. Maybe, hey, it's somebody's birthday party. I'd send out invitations. You guys all come in, and we're meeting at the restaurant that's connected to Aphrodite's temple. Come on. And actually, when they would go in there, they weren't worshiping this deity. They were having their social thing that they were doing. But the food that was provided, everybody knew that the food that was provided was leftovers from this worship service. See, today I kind of think of where I came from was Nevada. And, you know, not everybody goes to the casinos to gamble. Many people went to casinos because they had a great buffet. You know, and the $8.99 all-you-can-eat seafood buffet, let's go. Is that okay? They were just kind of asking those kind of questions in that context. They would also have this meat market that they would send all the leftover meat to, and you'd get the meat at a discounted rate. Would that be okay to eat that? And see, it was so clear. The first context, the first category was really clear. The second one was kind of getting a little fuzzy for these people. And actually, there was people on one side of the issue and on the other side of the issue. For today, I honestly would think that if you're thinking, man, how come that context makes such a big difference? Well, think about this. We actually have a service that we have food. And it's a communion service that we'll have from time to time, right? And in the communion service, we have bread and we have juice. It's bread and it's juice. It doesn't change into something mystical. It's bread and it's juice. But when we're having the service together, doesn't it mean much more than bread and juice? It does. In fact, the body of Christ is represented by the bread. The blood of Christ is represented by that juice. And when we take that bread and we dip it into that juice and we partake of that in a church service together like this, that we understand that we are celebrating the Lord's death until he comes. We understand we're celebrating Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And it means something much more than bread and juice. In fact, it means so much that if you're an unbeliever, we would ask you not to partake of it. Because it's not for an unbeliever. For an unbeliever, it doesn't have the same meaning. And we would ask an unbeliever to respect that and just sit back and just watch the church celebrate the Lord's Supper and just see what that's like. But we wouldn't judge anybody who doesn't partake, and we would actually respect somebody who would respectfully honor how we would look at the Lord's Supper. But get this, what about after the service? There's leftover bread. There's leftover juice. Would it be okay if we just went out and said, hey, you know what? You're an unbeliever. Hey, take some bread, take it home. Here you go. All of a sudden, because it's a different context, I think many of us would go, well, yeah, it's just bread. I mean, there's nothing special about it. It's from Save Mart. You know, so why not just give the leftover to somebody? It doesn't matter if they're an unbeliever or not. But in the service, it does matter. And then some of us might actually be going, I don't know, man, that's kind of weird. It's the communion bread. Come on. We might do that. And that, like, we would maybe kind of wonder about that. It's kind of what the Corinthians were doing. Okay, here's the clear cut. You're not supposed to have it, but here's this other context. Is it okay here? Is it not okay here? Is it okay in that restaurant that's right next to the temple? Is it okay if it's at somebody's home and they serve it to me? Is it okay if we go buy it at a discounted rate at the meat market? Is it okay or not? And there were two camps. One said, it is okay, it's just meat. You know, there's nothing with these idols, they're just stone, they're just wood, there's nothing to them, let's just eat. And there was another group that were going, I don't know, I'm uncomfortable with that, it goes against my conscience, I'm not sure if I should do that. And the problem was that the ones who said, yeah, it's okay, were basically telling the ones that said it wasn't, hey, get over yourself, it's okay. And that's it, let's move on. And that's what Paul is trying to address here. Not really the meat offered to idols or the food offered to idols, but the attitude of these people had with each other. And let's just look at it. In verse 1, it says this. Now concerning food offered to idols, he says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Right away, before Paul even gets into the whole issue, really I think the symptom of the problem, which is the problem with this food, he goes to the foundation problem, which is really knowledge versus love. He tells him right to begin with, and I think this is a principle for all of us, in areas where it's foggy, in areas where it's gray, and we'll talk about what that looks like in just a couple of minutes, what's the bottom line principle that we should operate by? And it's operating by love. See, love is so much better than knowledge. That's what he's saying there. When he says knowledge puffs up, and he's talking about puffing up myself. Knowledge is really me-focused. Oh, I know this, and I'm getting to know this. It's about me and my own knowledge of whatever it is. But love is a completely different thing. When he says love builds up, he's talking about love builds up someone else. Knowledge is me-focused. Love is you-focused. And just think about it. Biblical love, if it's biblical love, it's always about the other person. A great synonym for love, for biblical love, is selflessness. That's what it is. I actually would define love, what helps me remember what biblical love is this. It is the decision to do what is best for the other person. Not necessarily what they want, but what is best for the other person. The reason why I say that is because many times what I want isn't what's best for me. So thank you for actually loving me and not giving me what I want. The only person in the universe that it's always the same for what they want and what's best is God. The rest of us, we just don't have enough information sometimes. We're dumb. We want something that isn't what's best for us. So that's why I say it's not the decision to give the other person what they want, but it's a decision to do what's best for the other person. And then I throw these things on it. No matter what they do, no matter how I feel, no matter what I get in return, and no matter what it costs me. That is Jesus's kind of love. And do you see how selfless that is? Of course, if I love in that way, it's always going to be about building up the other person, about what's best for them. And so when we think about that, Paul is saying, hey, it's about love. If you wonder about what to do, I tell you what, just do something out of love, if you wonder. And then he even goes on and says, in verse 2 and 3, he says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Paul actually says, you know what? Everything that's basic in life is based on love, if it's worth anything. Even your relationship with God, which is the most foundational thing for all of us. Life is all about a relationship with God. And what he's saying here in verse 2 and 3 basically is this. If you think that life is about knowledge, you don't know anything. If you really think that life is really about knowledge, then you've missed it. Because it's not about knowledge, it's about love. Even when it comes to your relationship with God, is it based on knowledge or is it based on love? Some people actually think it is based on knowledge. If I can just know him more and more and know everything about God, then that makes me a growing Christian. That is not what it's about. Knowledge is not the end all. Knowledge is not the goal. Love is the goal. Now, knowledge is a means to that goal. I get to know him more so that I can love him more. That's the goal. Knowledge helps with that, but it's not the goal. Nobody's going to stand before God, and God's going to say, okay, you figured out everything about me. Come on in. As if we're going to do that anyway. But that's not going to happen. We're not going to stand before God, and God's going to say, okay, you got all 10 doctrines about me right. Come on in. He's also not going to say to somebody, oh, yeah, that one thing that you thought you knew about me really isn't true, so you're out. It's not going to be about that. The person that loves God, that's the one that's known by God. Talking about known by God is just that relationship, whether it's a father-child relationship, that kind of intimate relationship, and that's what matters, and it's based on love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that there's going to be many people standing before him and say, Lord, Lord, they're going to know all about him. And he's going to say, I'm sorry, depart from me. I don't know who you are. Because they never entered into that love relationship with him. And unless somebody enters a relationship with God, it doesn't matter. And it has to be based on this kind of love. I am going to hand my life over to him as my Lord and Savior of my life, no matter what he does, no matter how I feel, no matter what I get in return, no matter what it costs me, my life is yours. That's what matters. Love. And so Paul here saying that, get this. He's saying that and just putting that foundation down to say this. If everything is really that matters is love, including my relationship with God, it's based on love, then what do you think our relationship with other people should be based on? Knowledge or love? Love. That's what he's saying here. So that's why he goes on and says this in verse 4. Therefore, since I've just laid down this thing, that's what matters is love. Do you love here? Therefore, as it to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. If you notice here, Paul is going to talk specifically to the ones who are seeing that eating the meat is okay. He's going to refer to the ones who think that eating the meat isn't okay, but he's going to be talking specifically to the ones who say, it's just a piece of meat. And he says, hey, we all know that there's only one God. These other gods are false. We know that. And he goes on in verse 5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Caesar was probably known as one of the lords at this time. He would have been like a demigod kind of thing. Yet for us, Paul says, for us, there's one God. Yeah, there's all these false gods, but they're not really anything. We know that. There's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. There is one person who's holding all the cards. It's God, and there's Jesus that's with him, and that's the one God, and that's the one Lord, and they're the ones with all the authority, and all of these other ones, when they stand up against God and Jesus, what do they look like? Nothing. We know that. And that's what these people that were saying, it's just a hunk of meat, were kind of basically saying, hey, yeah, it's not like we're worshiping that God right now. It's leftover meat. It's after that worship service. It's from that restaurant. It's from that meat market. But there's nothing that those false gods could really do to that meat. It doesn't really do anything. God's the one with the authority. He's the one that originally created that meat to begin with. Let's eat, man. It's good steak. And then Paul says this, however, in verse 7, not all possess this knowledge. Not everyone sees things the way you're seeing it. When it says possess this knowledge, it's interesting. I really looked it up, and I've gained a little insight for myself in this passage, but that word possess means to have a position that has these boundaries or limits. What I think Paul is saying is this. It's kind of the idea of not everyone has the same point of view as you. Not everyone is sitting in the same place you are and seeing it from the angle that you're seeing it. You know what I mean? Like, you know when you hear like, you know what? Well, from where I'm sitting, it's pretty clear. Well, not everybody's sitting where you're sitting. Believe it or not, we want them to be sitting where we're sitting, right? At least I do. Hey, come on, sit in my seat. Come on, can't you see what I'm seeing? Don't you see? Don't you know? It's obvious. And in this case, it's obvious the meat's okay. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody has the same point of view as me. Is that okay? For some of us, it's not, is it? But Paul, if you notice here, he doesn't say that the point of view that's different for these other people is wrong. He's just saying it's different. And that rubs against me. See, I'm a black and white, you know what I mean? I don't know about you, I'm this black and white, you know, this is right, this is wrong, this is always, you know, don't give me any gray areas, don't give me any places where we have to like guess on what, and yet this, it goes against me, but it's so good for me to read this. Because look what he says, he goes, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, they're sitting in a different chair. Through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Paul is saying there are certain areas that it is not right if you do it, and it's not right if you don't. Ooh! Please don't tell me that. But it's true. There's plenty of them. In fact, there's a lot more than maybe I thought. As I keep getting older and older and I keep on getting to know God more and more, I actually see more and more places that there's freedom and that there's a choice to either do it or not do it, and neither one of them will make me spiritually better or spiritually worse. And this is one of them. Paul just says, eating the meat doesn't matter, not eating the meat doesn't matter. So now look at the person. That's what matters. In these instances, again, he's not talking about places that God's word does specifically say right and wrong. We just talked about category one, wrong. Don't go into that worship service and eat that stuff during the service. Don't do it. But category two, you want to eat it? You okay with eating it? Okay. You're not okay with eating it? Okay. It's okay. It's just a different point of view that we can look at and say, it's okay that you have a different point of view on this area that doesn't matter. It's a non-issue. And there are a lot of them. Isn't it amazing how we make non-issues the issues? It's amazing to me. I make non-issues issues all the time. And I make the things that should be an issue, I make them non-issues. I got it totally backwards. But he's just saying it's a non-issue, and he just says, again, at the end of verse 7, he talks about how this other person has a hard time with it, but some through former association, they have history with it. There's some people that have come out of this idolatry. They've had a tough time with it, and they can't make the disconnect. And that's understandable, isn't it? They've had history with this. And he says they've had a former association with idols, so they eat food as really offered to an idol. Everything is category one to these people. They can't separate it from category one to category two. It's all category one. And because as they eat this meat, if they do eat it, it is category one, they themselves are sinning. It says, and their conscience being weak, that means it's easily bent, is defiled. Here's the problem, is that somebody who goes, you know what, I got this formal association with this meat, I can't separate the two, even though I know it's from the meat market, but all I can think about it is this worship service that I have this formal association with, and I just can't do it. But the problem is, the second half, they also have a weak conscience. Not everybody does. Some people have a conviction, it's a strong conviction. These people have a conviction, and it's pretty weak, but it's still a conviction. But it's so weak that they'll actually do something that they think is wrong if there's somebody else doing it. And it says it's weak, it's easily bent, and they end up doing something that they feel very guilty about, and they're not able to do it in faith. In Romans chapter 14, Paul also talks about these different places, that different areas that are neither right nor wrong to do, but for the person that can't do it with faith or by faith, it is sin. And so this person is just going, I got this conviction here, but I cannot hold to it. I just have a hard time saying no. And he says, for all of us who think that it's okay in this area, we need to watch out for somebody like that. And he says, again, in verse 9, he says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Can I eat this food? Yes. But just because I can doesn't mean I should. That makes sense? Just because I can doesn't mean I should, especially if I'm around someone that has that combination. They have a problem with it themselves. It would be sin for them, and they have a weak conscience that's easily bent to do it, even though they think it's wrong. And so I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility not to make a stumbling block for that person. Stumbling block is just that person would go into sin. Not sin for me, but it is sin for them. And I need to watch out for that. Guys, I want to make sure we understand what a stumbling block is. It doesn't necessarily mean that I don't ever do something that bothers someone else. It doesn't mean that I don't ever do something that somebody else doesn't agree with. We always have to agree. It doesn't mean that. I could be with somebody who says, man, I have a personal conviction about this. I would never go in this direction. I wouldn't do that. But I see that in God's word, it doesn't say that it's right or wrong. It's one of these areas. And hopefully we'd be able to respect each other. Where this person's saying, and I have a strong conviction with it. PJ, if you do it, I am not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so they have a strong, they don't fit in this category. And so I'll do it, and they won't do it, and we still love each other. In Romans 14, again, where it talks about this, it says that the one that eats doesn't judge the one that doesn't eat, and the one that doesn't eat doesn't judge the one who does eat. Go that way. But in this instance, we're talking about somebody who is weak in their conscience. It's easily bent. And because of me and what I do, they might end up doing something that they really don't want to do, and I need to watch out for that. He goes on and says this. He explains what that stumbling block does look like. He says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, probably talking about that restaurant that's right next door to it that is a leftover meat, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? That in his mind, if he goes in there and does it, he's thinking about it being offered to idols and it's sin for him, but he sees me doing it. And so he says, well, PJ's doing it. I guess I'll do it. He says, watch out for that. And if that's somebody around you, then you know what? Yeah, you can do it, but don't do it. Use your freedom to say no and give up your right. He says this in verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. Again, it's talking about with somebody that has a weak conscience in it. And by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. Who's responsible? I am. I need to take the responsibility for somebody. I need to take responsibility for the people around me and love them and have my life go in a direction that I need to be concerned about and just looking out for the people around me that and making sure that what I am doing is going to be something that's going to be out of love for them, that's going to be best for them. And if it means that I don't do something that I actually know I could do, who cares? Just love. Love that person. Do what's best for them. I love this. It says in verse 11 again, "And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ." Suddenly he brings Jesus into the picture, doesn't he? And I got to tell you, man, when he brings Jesus into the picture, he hits me, and it's a good hit, but it hits me. Do you know what he's saying here? If you're going to still go, "Well, you know what? Yeah, I see I have freedom to do this. It's not right or wrong. I can do it. I don't have a problem with it. I don't have a guilty conscience about it. Sorry that you do, and sorry that you will be affected by me, and you're going to end up, you should just be stronger. So you deal with it. I'm just going to go my life, and you do your life, and whatever it is, I'm not responsible." And God is going, "Are you kidding me?" Jesus is going, "That's not how I would do it." In fact, Paul just reminds him, "Do you realize this person, if you're going to say, 'Sorry, I'm going to eat this meat anyway,' I'm going to hold to my rights." He says, "Do you realize that Jesus gave up his life for this person? And you won't give up a hamburger? Really?" That hits me. Which is why he says that when you're sinning against this person, it really isn't about you and this person anymore. It's really about you and Jesus. Do you want to do what Jesus would do or not? Because Jesus gave up his life for this person, and all he's asking you to do is give up a chunk of meat for the sake of this person. So I'm sinning against Christ. I'm not on the same page with him if I don't go along with this. It's amazing, too, how I can, if I do look at people through the eyes of Christ, how I see them totally different. And it does affect me, and it will affect you. Look at people the way that Jesus looks at them. And Jesus looks at every single one of us and says, "I value you so much, I'll give up my life for you. Will you give up your rights?" Yeah, that's why he says in verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." That's just how I'll live. I'll live life without even doing it. That's fine. Because it doesn't commend me if I do it. It doesn't condemn me if I don't. It's okay. There's a couple things. If I was going to write down something, I would tell you to do two things so that you could live life and really concern for your brother and sister in Christ. Number one, what hit me is this. I need to know God's word. Do you know why I say that? Because how do I know what areas don't matter unless I know what areas do matter? How do I know? Because remember, this is about areas that it's not right or wrong. See, if it's right or wrong area, I don't do this. I go, "I'm sorry that this bothers you, but I need to follow what God wants me to do here." That's clear. But how do I know what areas there are? How would I know about the food being optional if I didn't know what God's word says about it? So know God's word. Read it. Understand it. You know what's amazing? I find that people that read God's word or begin to read it, they really think, "Man, okay, I'm going to read this. And by the time I'm getting done, there's going to be a lot of limits on me. You know? I'm going to find out all the limits, and I'm not sure I really want to do this." You know what I found, actually? I found that people that read God's word and really understand the totality of it actually find that it gives you many more freedoms than you think it does. It's pretty amazing. Which is, makes it even more important that I have that moral discernment, that the foundation is love as I'm treating people around me. So read and know God's word. Then second, get to know your circle of spiritual influence. The people around you that you have some kind of spiritual influence in their life, and if you're thinking, "Oh, there's nobody," you're wrong. Every single one of us has people in our life, believe it or not, maybe even more influence than you think you have on that person. What a responsibility and what a privilege we have with people around us. We can be an influence. We are Jesus Christ with them. We're an example. Get to know who those people are, and then I would say this, then get to know who those people are. You know what I mean?
Like, get to know them. Find out, do they have a form of association with some kind of sin or area of sin in their life that they're coming out of, that maybe they would, maybe like this people that wouldn't eat this meat, they would go, wow, it's really tough for me to do this because I disassociated with this past life that I had. Maybe they were an alcoholic. Maybe they had a problem with gambling. Maybe they had an eating disorder. Maybe they had some kind of problem with sexual immorality. And so then there's other things in life that are triggers for them. Not for me, maybe, because I didn't have that past. I don't have that association. But for them, there's a trigger. And the thing itself isn't necessarily wrong, but for them, they can't make the disconnect. You know what I mean? They make the association, and it's all category one for them. And it's okay. They just have a different point of view because of their life, because of their past, whatever it is. Get to know that. And then get to know this and be sensitive to this, that if any of them are weak, and they also have that former association. Some of those people are going to be strong. Well, you know what? I have a problem with alcohol. I'm not going to take a drink at all. It just would not be good for me. You go ahead. It's okay. That's what you're going to find. But you be aware of somebody that it's not true of, that they have that conviction, but they have a hard time saying no. And so then you have the privilege, the responsibility, and the privilege to give up your right when you're around that person, for them. That we would love the people around us, even if it means giving up our rights for them, if it means that they can walk with God a little bit better without feeling guilty. We do that with Christians, we do that with believers, and then next week we're actually going to find that we actually give up our rights for unbelievers too. And we're going to find out why we would do that and what that looks like. But that's next week. Let's pray together and worship. Lord, thank you again for, your word. It is enlightening. It keeps us right on the right path. It gives us that North Star to keep looking at, and we thank you for that. Lord, for any of us in this room, I pray that we would know where we are when it comes to this area of quote-unquote food offered to idols, that some of us in this room would know if we're strong, that we would go, okay, I have this knowledge, and it's not wrong in this area. I understand what I have freedom in. But Lord, that we would actually still look out for people around us who don't have the same knowledge, who don't have the same point of view that we do. And Lord, that if there's somebody in this room that would be from a different point of view and realize, I don't think that's an area I can go, I do pray that neither side would judge. Both sides would love and do what is best for the other one in these areas that we have freedom in. And thank you, Lord, for giving us so much freedom, and that you would give us everything we need to have moral discernment. And Lord, thank you for love, that you've shown us what that's like by dying on a cross, giving up your life for us, and we would live that life now for each other. In your name, amen.